Let me tell you one of the reasons why I love to have the name of Jesus Christ be praised, because he is a gracious, all-forgiving Savior. Let me tell you a story about another hymnal in our hymn book. It's a hymn, Jesus Paid It All. And the words of one of the verses goes like this: Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And that hymn was written back in the 19th century, around the middle of the 19th century, by a woman named Elvina Hill. And here's the crazy thing about that hymn. She wrote that hymn in the middle of a worship service. In the middle of the sermon, while the pastor was preaching, she wrote the hymn. And she wrote it on a page of the hymnal. Okay? So like two strikes against her in the middle of a sermon, on a hymnal, doing things she shouldn't supposed to have been doing. She wrote it all about how Jesus forgives. She really needed Jesus' forgiveness, even in the writing of the hymn, is my point, as silly as it is. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So I invite you now to turn and take a look at the Word of God. It tells us about Jesus. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 121, page 516, if you're using the Church Bible, 516. This is the second psalm in a series of 15 psalms. And if you're looking at the psalm now on the page, you can see it's, again, one of the songs of ascents, a song of ascents right there at the top of the psalm. These were psalms that Jewish pilgrims would use as they traveled from their houses up to Jerusalem three times a year at least. Three times a year, God asked the Jews to congregate in Jerusalem in order to celebrate feasts. Here's one of the instances of that command, taken from the Torah, the book of the law, Exodus 23, where God says, three times a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall keep the feast of harvest. You shall keep the feast of ingathering. Three times in the year shall all your males and their families appear before the Lord. Three times a year, you come up to Jerusalem in order to celebrate, first of all, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be Passover in early spring. Then to celebrate the Feast of Harvest, that would be Pentecost in late May, early June. And then finally, the Feast of Ingathering, that would be the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Sukkoth, and that would be in early fall, three times a year. And as they traveled there to Jerusalem, you know, you're going to wipe out 21st century notions of travel. Among other things, no paved roads. So they're traveling from their homes, say up by the Sea of Galilee or down toward Egypt. And they're traveling kind of dirt roads, gravelly places, rocky places. No paved roads, no Uber, okay, no Wawa. They're traveling a difficult journey in obedience to God to go to Jerusalem and celebrate. And as they travel, they're traveling with others, and these psalms would be psalms that they would sing or recite or call back and forth to one another as they traveled, in order to encourage one another in the difficulty of the journey, in order to admonish one another, in order to direct one another, in order to come closer together as the people of God. That's why we're looking at these psalms, because we're on a journey too, all of us. And we need admonition, we need encouragement, we need direction, we need to pull together as the people of God and walk together the pilgrimage before us. The trigger of the set is 120, which we looked at last week. Here's a summary of 120, that the things unanswered, unresolved, unchanged in you and around you are a call for you to go on a pilgrimage and draw closer to Jesus Christ. Now today we come to 121. We've launched out on the pilgrimage. 120 did that. We're on the journey. And as we're traveling to Jerusalem, we now see the hills of Judea. Kind of steep, steep mountains. We don't think Alps, but think steep mountains. And they've come into view. And with that in mind, the psalmist writes this, 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, what a beautiful and seemingly simple psalm, but a psalm that is communicating such profound truth. We open our hearts, our minds. Help us to hear and listen and understand and receive. Elicit in us faith. May we respond by trusting you more, by eagerly stepping out, eagerly continuing the pilgrimage you've asked us to undertake. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, in a congregation, a group of this size, there have to be people who are familiar with a movie that came out in 1939. It's a movie that was first half black and white, second half color. It's the movie The Wizard of Oz. How many have seen The Wizard of Oz? Raise your hands. Okay, so you will remember then one of the most famous lines from the movie. Dorothy and her little dog Toto and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man are on a journey, and they're about to pick up another person to join on their journey. But the path now leads them into a dark and scary forest, and they're worried about the dangers. And they start to name some of the dangers. Dorothy mentions a danger or two. The Tin Man mentions a couple. And then the Scarecrow, who's the wise one, he mentions the scariest of all. Lions and tigers and bears. And they start to say it. Lions and tigers and bears. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I was thinking of calling the sermon Lions and Tigers and Bears, Oh My. Okay. But then, in light of the psalm, and given who Jesus is as he's presented in this psalm, I realized that there's a much better title for this sermon, which is Why There Is No Need for an Oh My. There are lions and tigers and bears, but as we see from the psalm, we don't have to say Oh My. We don't have to freak out about it. Before we get into the psalm, let me do what I'm going to do often throughout this series. Let me present to you some imaginary but realistic people on pilgrimage, to kind of get you thinking about what your pilgrimage is right now. All right, so let's start with a young adult, a woman named Cushi. And Cushi is at a fork in her road. Her background is Hindu. But for 10 months, she's been attending what we would call a gospel-centered church. She wouldn't call it that. She doesn't know the names and the phrases and that kind of thing. The closest time she ever came to slapping a name on this church was when she went online and she read about a mega church in Colorado, and she picked up a word there online, and when she saw her friend the next time, she said, "So is the church that we're going to, is that like that mega church? Is it one of those evangelistical churches, you know?" Titles weren't important to me. But what was important to her was her mother. Because her mother had told her ever since she was a kid, "Kushi means smile." And she wondered, what kind of smile would she bring to her mother? Better, what kind of pain would she bring to her mother if she decided to follow Jesus? Andrew, age 48. Andrew's been an ardent Christian for 25 years. 2 years ago, he got involved with a basketball team at the local Y. And he loved it. It was great. So when the team shifted its game day from Thursday night to Sunday morning, he went along with it. He was a little concerned, you know, but he did it. And so over time, he found himself drifting from the church and then drifting from the Christians at the church. And now most recently, drifting from Jesus Christ himself. And he's become worried about it. And he realizes he needs to turn back. And he wants to set out on a journey to draw close to Christ again, to make Christ number one and pursue him and go on pilgrimage toward him, eliminating all the things that have been pulling him away. But he's frightened about it. What will this do to my friendships? Will they accept me back at church? Will I have to meet with the pastor, and what will I say? Brady's a junior in high school. His goal in life is to live his life for Jesus. He's trusted Jesus, and he really wants to go all out for Jesus in his life. But he doesn't know what to make of some of the feelings and the attractions that he has inside of him. "Who am I?" he says. "And what am I supposed to do about all this?" He wants to set his identity in Jesus. He wants Jesus to be the one who defines him. He wants to follow Jesus faithfully during high school and college and his whole life. But he worries, what does all this mean? Can I handle it? How do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with misunderstanding? How do I deal with ridicule and maybe loneliness? What's your pilgrimage? And what are the things that frighten you about it? What are your lions and tigers and bears? Uncertainty? Peer pressure? Loss of experience? Spiritual weakness? Sacrifice of money? Sacrifice of career? In some cases, some places in the world, threat to your life, threat to your loved ones' lives, being misunderstood. What are your lions and tigers and bears as you look at your pilgrimage? Psalm 121 exhorts all of us, don't let fear turn you back. There are lions and tigers and bears, but you don't have to say, "Oh my." Psalm 121 is a sane, eyes wide open, elegantly beautiful, honest psalm about the dangers of a pilgrimage. And it offers three candid affirmations for pilgrims. First candid affirmation, verse 1. In fact, there are real dangers ahead. Right at the start of the psalm, you confront a danger. Verse 1, first full statement, I lift up my eyes to the hills. There it is. Now, as a young Christian decades ago, I cut my teeth on the King James Version Bible. And to this day, when I read certain texts in this translation, which is the ESV, a much more modern contemporary version, I will still hear the King James in the background. And here's how the King James handles 121 verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. From whence cometh my help, that's a fancy way of saying from there comes the help. So according to the King James, this verse is saying that the mountains are a source of help on the pilgrimage. I lift up my eyes to the mountains, and that's where my help is going to come from. But there's a whole bunch of problems with that understanding. Mountains to Jewish pilgrims in 500 BC or at the time of Christ or even today, mountains are dangerous. And to quote the way you put it today, mountains are not helpful, not helpful. There's a difficulty of climbing them. So, I mean, you can imagine the pilgrim as coming from Kadesh and Meshech and Kedar, you know, mentioned in Psalm 120, and approaching the hills of Judea and saying, I lift up my eyes to the mountains and I'm going to have to climb up them. Mountains also were locations of fearful things, of animals, wild animals, of robbers. If you're familiar with Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, you'll remember that the Good Samaritan story, I mean, the person that's beaten up and left half dead is traveling from Jericho up to Jerusalem. It's going up a mountain path. And in that mountain path is where he gets robbed. I mean, people, they feared that. Mountains are places of changeable, arduous weather conditions. And in addition, on top of all that, in Old Testament times, mountains were the location of what were called high places. Sites at the top of mountains for false worship. Places where people would bow down and sacrifice to false gods and demons and just the scary, dark spiritual world. Here's a text, for instance, from Ezekiel that talks about that. And you'll hear some echoes of Psalm 121 in it. If a man is righteous and does what is just, okay, then here's what that man should do. If he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to idols, does not eat upon the mountains. Ezekiel's not worried about people having a picnic on a hill. He's worried about people going to the high places on mountains, to hanging out with false gods, demonic beings, lifting up eyes to idols. That, along with the arduous climb and the animals and the robbers and the weather, that's what mountains meant to a Jewish pilgrim at the time that this psalm was written. So when he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, that's not a statement of encouragement. He's getting worried. I lift up my eyes to the hills. And then he asks the question rather than making a statement. He says, from where will my help come for me to get through these mountains to Jerusalem? In other words, right at the start of the psalm, it's all about lions and tigers and bears. The psalm starts with eyes wide open. There are threats. Verse 6 mentions some more. Look at verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So for a traveler in ancient Palestine, boy, I mean, traveler today, the heat of the sun there, the burning hot sun, and as well the associated false worship of the sun. Sun shall not strike you, nor the moon. The moon, equally fearsome, you know, associated at night when you typically see the moon, associated with the cold weather that would descend so abruptly upon an area of the world that would be warm during the day and cold at night. And on top of that, you had the ancient belief that too much exposure to the moon's light could make you turn crazy. That's where we get our word lunacy from. And then on top of that, again, would be the idolatry associated with the moon. But the moon shall not strike you by night. Sun and the moon. So, I mean, eyes wide open to the dangers of the travel. Christianity, in other words, is a faith with eyes wide open to dangers. It admits the dangers of this world. It admits the spiritual dangers to anyone on pilgrimage. It admits the dangers to you if you're a follower of Jesus. It's so very different from many other world religions. Let's take Hinduism, where in Hinduism, the problems of this world, they're dealt with through denial, through mental withdrawal, through the pursuit of nirvana, and kind of an emptying of all that. Christianity engages. It comes along and it says, there are problems. There really are. But God can take them on, and you, by God's strength, you can take them on too. No, oh my. No shrinking back. I mean, so right up front, I would say to you, in terms of your pilgrimage, put down on a piece of paper, state in a prayer, discuss with close friends or family, put out there for you and for everyone else that knows you well, put out there to identify what the dangers are. What are the threats? What are the risks? What are the obstacles to your pilgrimage? Get it out there, your lions and tigers and bears. That's the first affirmation. Now, the first one needs a second, and here's the second one, because it flips it right back over. The second candid affirmation here is that Jesus, the creator of all things, is greater than any of these dangers, problems, obstacles, or risks. Yes, there are lions and tigers and bears, but there is no oh my, because Jesus is bigger and greater than them all. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Jesus is bigger than all these obstacles because he's creator. There's a wonderful, sanctified creatorship logic to that statement. Let me develop it if I can. The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. Now, if you're looking at the text, many of you are probably familiar with this. Many of you probably are not. Let me point out that the word Lord there, if you look at the word closely on the page, it's capital letters. You've got a major capital letter, the L, and then minor capital letters, all printed as caps, but in minor case, for the rest of the word, L-O-R-D, Lord. That is a sign to you, as a reader of the English Bible, that you are reading a translation of the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, the name Jehovah, the name Yahweh, God's personal chosen name that set him apart from all other gods of the Old Testament world. And when you read that Old Testament personal name for God, you are reading, as a New Testament believer, also the name for Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, he received this name, Jehovah. Look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Paul's talked about how the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh, how he humbled himself down to death by crucifixion on the cross. God then has highly exalted Jesus in the resurrection. God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Now, I'm going to say that the name that's been given to him that is above every name is not the name Jesus, as great a name as that name is. He already had that name. He gave him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And now here comes the name that he's been given since he's been raised and exalted. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And there it is. Paul saying, Jesus of Nazareth, God-man, risen from the dead, exalted to the right hand of the Father, now has the name Jehovah, Yahweh. So when you read verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. You can, as a New Testament Christian, if you know Jesus, you can read it. My help comes from Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my friend, the one who died for me, the one who rose for me. My help comes from him. And in this text, the reason that that help is so powerful is because he is the one who made absolutely everything, heaven and earth. There's nothing bigger or stronger or greater than the Creator Jesus. Jesus, the one who loves you, who died for you, who rose again for you. Jesus made everything, and he's bigger than it all. I thought about how to drive that home. I brought from home this rock that I got out in Wyoming last summer. It's a beautiful rock. It's kind of a reddish brown. Iron ore in the rock gives it its color and the streaking in it. It's a gorgeous rock. It weighs about 2.5 ounces, right? And this rock, as beautiful it is, as it is, it has something even more to tell us. See, in this rock, there's incredible potential energy. It's been a while since I took physics back in high school, but I remember one of the most important equations from high school physics, and it's this. E equals mc squared. Energy, the energy in this rock, is equal to the mass of this rock. It's about 2.5 ounces, and basically that's kind of mass, times c squared. C is the speed of light. Speed of light. Okay, so, yeah, that's like 186,000 miles a second. Am I remembering that correctly, physicists? I got that one. Okay, good. I got the no on that. Okay, 186 squared. 186,000 times 186,000. I don't know what that is. That's a huge number. That's telling me that for the tiny size of this rock, just this rock, there's incredible energy. Potential latent energy in this rock waiting to just explode everything. It's just one rock. Jesus made this rock. Jesus made the globe. Jesus made the solar system. Jesus made the Milky Way. Jesus made the universe. He is so much bigger, so much more powerful, so much stronger than anything. So when you look at your lions and your tigers and your bears, you're looking at them, I hope, with the understanding that Jesus is your helper and he's the one who made heaven and earth. 6 times this psalm says that Jesus keeps you. You count them there. 6 times. He keeps, he keeps, he keeps, may he keep. Keep has the idea of watching over, of shepherding, of paying attention to, of guarding. I mean, anything that you face, your lions, tigers, and bears, he can keep you through them all because he's got the power. He's the creator of everything. So you're frightened about peer pressure? Jesus can keep you safe through it. He may take you through it. But he can keep you safe. You're frightened about loneliness. You follow Jesus in this pilgrimage. Right? Jesus is bigger than all that. He can keep you through it. He may take you through it, but he'll keep you safe. Financial sacrifice, he can keep you safe. Threat to life, brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world, he can keep them safe. Ridicule, loss, he can keep you safe. Some of you need this to sink. Some of you are facing challenges in your Christian lives. Or some of you are facing obstacles to becoming a Christian in the first place. And you need to let this truth sink deep, that Jesus Christ is bigger than all these things, and he can keep you. Don't turn back because of any obstacle. Third candid affirmation. Jesus Christ, our brother, has given us other pilgrims to walk with. Jesus does not intend you to walk your pilgrimage alone. And you see this in Psalm 21, especially when you read the psalm in terms of what psalms were all about. Let me explain. Psalms were written, they're Israel's hymn book. It's kind of the service manual. They're written for the worship, Old Testament worship of the Jews. And therefore, in a lot of psalms, you can see what I'll call a group layout, where you have one set of verses, one person speaks, and then another set, another person speaks. You got this kind of conversational dynamic to some psalms, a back and a forth between participants. They call this antiphonal psalms. An antiphonal psalm is one in which one person says one thing, and then another person or persons responds and says something in reply. Now, often in the Psalms, the antiphony is between the worshiper and the priest. But that's not the case in this psalm. This is an antiphonal psalm. That's not the case because, remember, we're on pilgrimage here, and they haven't arrived at Jerusalem yet. They're not even up in the hills. They're approaching the hills. This is a psalm where the antiphony is the back and forth between the person and his or her fellow pilgrims, his or her friends. And so the psalm begins with the person saying, this is where I am, and it flows out of that with different people reassuring the psalmist in his journey. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to walk you through the psalm in terms of its antiphony. The way I've done this is that I'm going to speak of it as myself being the person on pilgrimage, but I encourage you to put your name, where you see Matthew in this, you put your name, whatever it is. Let me rework the psalm, pick up on some of the nuances, and show you the dramatic conversational flow to this psalm. So the psalm begins, Matthew saying, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And that's scary. Oh my. Where does my strength come from? Okay, kind of capturing himself. Okay, my strength comes from Jesus. He made the heavens and the earth. So now a friend says, yes. And I pray. I mean, verse 3 now, we're in verse 3. And verse 3 actually is not so much a statement as it is an aspiration in the grammar. The grammar says it puts it as almost a prayer. Yes, and I pray that, Jesus, not let your foot be moved. May Jesus, who keeps you, never slumber. Before you pull that off, let me point out, read that verse. I hope that calls to mind, of any of you who know the Gospels, the scene where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples in the midst of the storm, and he's sleeping, but he's not really sleeping. All right? Friend says, I pray this. So then another friend says, well, actually, that's a nice prayer, but the prayer's already answered. He says, friend one, yeah, your prayer is good, but it's already answered because we have a promise. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So then friend one says, you're correct, friend two. So then Matthew, since you are part of Israel, since you are a follower of Christ, Jesus is your keeper. Jesus is your shade from the heat. He's right there at your side. He's not distant. He's at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Friend two says, well, it's even bigger than that. Now that the scope of the psalm now starts to expand out of the immediate pilgrimage to all of life. It's even bigger than that. Jesus will keep you, Matthew, from all evil. Down through this world, even the evil of death, he'll carry you through that into the age to come. He will keep your whole life. He will safely bring you into his presence. So then now, as I construe it, both friends join together and say to me, say to you, Matthew, Jesus will keep your daily comings and goings from this time forth and forever. More. Sometimes we need other people, other pilgrims, to say these things to us. Our journey, our pilgrimage, was never intended to be a solo thing. We need other people encouraging us, motivating us, admonishing us, supporting us, above all, reminding us that Jesus can keep you. Psalm 121 is a psalm of confidence. Jesus is bigger than any problem you could ever face on your pilgrimage. There are lions and tigers and bears, yes, but you never have to freak out and say, oh my. And we all need friends, Christian friends, to tell us these things. So do you have that Jesus? Do you have those friends? Are you one such friend? Let's pray. Six times, Lord, six times you say in this psalm that you keep. Bang that into our heads, please. For those here who are reluctant to step out on and become a Christian in the first place, may this psalm show them that it's worth it. Because you will never discover that Jesus can keep until you step out. For those here who are followers of Jesus and are on pilgrimage, please, whatever thing we're frightened of right now, whatever we worry about, whatever lion or tiger or bear there is, please seal the truths of this psalm to our hearts. And give us in this church even deeper and richer community as we together travel the pilgrimage you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.